I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel, and we're reading from the first chapter. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read together from the first verse. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And that's a remarkable statement, isn't it? They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So we could say that the fact that they had no child had nothing to do with the fact that they weren't godly. We want to get away from that idea. Children are the gift of God, they're the heritage of the Lord. Here are people who are walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, but they had no child. God is the one who gives children. Oh, that would be realized more and thought of more in the society in which we live, where the lives of children are so cheap to so many, even before they're born. Now it says they both were well stricken in years, and it came to pass, verse 8, that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there is, if I might interject again, there is a great connection in Scripture between incense and prayer. It is a wonderful study, the study of the offering of the incense. The psalmist said, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense." And he talked about the evening sacrifice. And when we come to the book of Revelation, we see that the prayers of the saints ascended from the angel's hand with the smoke of the incense. And here you have it again, the people praying outside the temple at the time of incense. Verse 11, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So it's obvious that Zacharias had been praying for a son, and God was now answering that prayer. Verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Amen. I would like to draw your attention to some words in John's Gospel, in the chapter 10, and reading the last few verses of that chapter, John chapter 10, reading from verse 39 to the end. It is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry. And it says, "Therefore they sought again to take Him, but He escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there He abode. And many resorted unto Him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there." John the Baptist had a powerful ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself testified of John that there had not arisen a greater prophet in the kingdom of heaven. So John the Baptist is definitely an example of a powerful preacher. He was a Spirit-filled man with a Spirit-anointed ministry. In the portion that we read earlier in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, a prophecy was given concerning John the Baptist unto his father before his birth. The angel said to Zacharias concerning John, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." It is my belief that John the Baptist, unusually, but definitely, was converted in his mother's womb. You see, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And the Lord Jesus said on another occasion that the Spirit of truth was he whom the world cannot receive. So John the Baptist had to be a converted man in his mother's womb. And I suppose in a sense there's nothing unusual about that if, as I do, you believe that little children who die in infancy go to heaven. Because the same God who converted John the Baptist in his mother's womb is well able to do the same thing for others. But it definitely says this in Scripture, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. It also tells us in verse 17 of that chapter, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." If we were to look for the marks of a Holy Ghost anointed ministry, then surely we could do no better than to consider this particular preacher. In John chapter 10, which we read from a moment ago, in verses 41 and 42, it says of John the Baptist that many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man," that's Christ, "were true, and many believed on him," believed on Christ there. John the Baptist had a Holy Ghost anointed ministry. And there are a number of points that we could carefully note in focusing upon John as a Holy Ghost minister. What are the marks of a Holy Ghost minister and of a Holy Ghost anointed ministry? Well, the first thing that I am brought to think about in regard to John in this matter is the phenomenon that was missing from his ministry. It says in John 10:41, "John did no miracle." I want you to think about that. There's a phenomenon that was missing from this man's ministry. He did no miracle. No miracles, no spectacular healings. He never spoke with tongues. He never raised the dead, although the apostles and those under their authority did perform miracles as direct proof of their calling as apostles. But I want you to notice that John the Baptist did no miracle. Not even one. Not even one. The ability and the power to do these great things was never given to this man. And certainly, as we read the scripture, there's no evidence at all of his ever possessing such power. And yet, what does the Bible say of him? He was a man filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Again, let me refer you to the first chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And at the end of the verse, we read it again. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. But he did no miracle. You're going to notice as you read the Gospels that there were many who were filled with the Holy Ghost, who never spoke in foreign languages previously unknown to them. I want you to think about that. We're living in a day when people tell us that the evidence that you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the evidence that you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, as they put it, is that you speak in tongues. And they say, well, there's such a thing as unknown tongues. There's such a thing as a heavenly language in which you can communicate with God and pray to God and so on. But let me just show you something from 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This idea of an heavenly tongue is usually taken from this portion. I've had people say to me that they pray to God in private using an unknown tongue. I've had people tell me that they do that. I always ask them what they think the profit of that is, or what the benefit of that is. They usually don't know what the benefit of it is, because they don't even understand what they're saying. But I want you to show you how unscriptural this is. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 1. Follow after charity or love. The previous chapter has been extolling this virtue above all other things. Love, charity. Follow after charity. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now, this is why I love the Authorized Version. Because the translators of the Authorized King James Version, as it's often called, were honest men. And when they found in the original scriptures that there was no word that they could put in to the English text that would make sense, they would put a word of their own choosing in, but they would put it in italics to show by the use of italics that it is not found in the original Greek manuscript. So here you read this, for he that speaketh in a tongue or in an unknown tongue. Now the reason they've put in unknown is because throughout this chapter, it speaks of tongues that were known and tongues that were unknown. It talks about those who would come in to the fellowship, and they would hear you praying, for example, in another language, and they wouldn't understand what you were saying, and therefore Paul said, if you're going to do that, then you better have somebody there to interpret what you're saying so that everyone is edified. But the idea that there is a heavenly tongue, and by the way, that is often taken from chapter 13 of Corinthians and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And they say, well, there's a tongue that angels speak. It's a heavenly language and it's unknown to anyone on the earth. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is teaching here that what Paul was referring to was languages. Languages that could be learned. Because that's why he uses the term later on in 1 Corinthians 14. Those that are unbelievers are the unlearned. Who are the unlearned? Those who have never learned the language. It's nothing to do with any heavenly language at all. Some kind of ecstatic tongue. When it says unknown, it means that it's not known to those people in that country. If someone were to come in here tonight and start speaking in Chinese, to me that would be an unknown tongue. Because I don't know it. I am unlearned. I have never learned the Chinese language. So there's no point in somebody leading off in prayer. If I was to call a brother to pray and he prayed in Chinese, there would be no point in that, because unless all of us can understand that language, we're not edified. And how can we say amen? Because he could be praying a whole load of nonsense to the Lord. You see, the idea that an unknown tongue is some kind of evidence of being filled with the Spirit is foreign to the New Testament. And there were many who spoke just the language of their birth, who never spoke in foreign languages as far as we know, but they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me show you this from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice. But it doesn't say she spoke in tongues. She didn't speak in a foreign language. But she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 67. Now you have the other parent, Zacharias. His father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. He did not speak in foreign tongues. And furthermore, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. And we never find on any occasion that the Lord Jesus ever spoke in foreign tongues, as the apostles later did on the day of Pentecost. It is wrong for anyone to claim that the evidence of infilling with the Spirit is speaking with tongues. It is nothing of the sort. Let me show you in the Old Testament a man who was filled with the Spirit. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Yes, there was such a thing as being filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament. Because the Lord draws attention to this individual. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaliel. And that name means in the shadow of God. In the shadow of God. He wasn't the one who was wanting all the glory. He was the one who worked in the shadow of God. He was true to his name. Bezaliel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And God says, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Now notice the kind of work he was doing. He wasn't preaching. He wasn't doing what many people would call spiritual work, but it was spiritual work. Because to the Christian, nothing is secular, but all things are sacred. And what was he doing? Devising cunning works to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. Bezaliel was the man under God who was chosen to build the tabernacle. It was a physical work that he was doing. And yet for that physical work, he needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. You see, you can be filled with the Spirit of God, women folk, as you work at the kitchen sink. You can be filled and should seek to be filled with the Spirit of God as you dig the garden, men or women, depending on who does that in your house. You can be filled with the Spirit of God for everything that you need to do in your life. But you'll notice that Bezaliel never spoke in any ecstatic languages. Yet the Lord tells us, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ did great wonders and miracles, which proved that he was who he said he was. Even Nicodemus recognized that was the case. For he said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. The Lord Jesus was proved and approved by God to be who he said he was. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Christ was proved to be who he said he was by the miracles that he did. Paul the apostle was proved to be an apostle by the supernatural signs that he was able to show. He speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Truly, he says, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The signs of an apostle. The apostles had their words confirmed by such means. Let me show you a verse or a couple of verses in Hebrews. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Begins here with a great gospel text. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us? Notice the use of the past tense here. You see, the book of Hebrews is one of the last books written in the New Testament. And I believe from this portion it is already to be seen that these supernatural signs and wonders were passing off the scene as the canon of Scripture was completed. And that's why the Spirit of God uses the past tense. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. The Lord confirmed that their word was true by making them do the miracles that they did. However, to return to our text, John did no miracle. Poor John the Baptist. He did no miracle. It wouldn't be any good for an evangelistic campaign and church on the move. He did no miracle. Nothing sensational to bring the people in. He couldn't do any miracles. He would be of little use to the charismatic charlatans of today. They couldn't promote John the way they would like to because he did no miracle. Well, we can't bring a guy like that. We need men to do miracles. We need somebody who can make the blind to see. Somebody who can cure your ingrown toenails. You know, somebody who can cure headaches and some of these other psychosomatic illnesses that you have. Is there somebody here tonight who suffers from migraines? Of course there is, if there's about 2,000 or 3,000 people there. I mean, the law of averages tells you that there's people suffering from migraines. But some poor, foolish person sits there, "Oh, that's me. I suffer with migraines." Well, God can heal you. And so it goes on. And some of these guys, you know, if you look at them, some of them wear a hairpiece because they're losing their hair. Some of them wear spectacles or contact lenses because their eyesight is deteriorating. And some of them have even got dentures or partial plates because they're getting older. And you feel like saying to these men, "Physician, heal thyself. Heal thyself." John would have been absolutely no good in any of these circumstances. I mean, you couldn't bring John for one of these healing campaigns because John did no miracle. He would be of little use, wouldn't he, in the charismatic movement of today. That's not a sensational enough ministry. But what does God say? He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He had a Spirit-filled ministry. Miracles such as are being claimed by many today are not at all the sign of being Spirit-filled. In fact, you can do miracles and still not be a Christian. According to Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." But look at verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day," this is the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Judas was among the number of the 12 to whom the Lord gave power over all devils and power to perform miracles. But he was not a Christian. We read in Revelation chapter 13 about miracle-working powers among those who were not at all filled with the Spirit. It says in Revelation 13 verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. How? By the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. The working of miracles is not at all a sign of being filled with the Spirit. And conversely, you may not be able to do any great and mighty things at all, but you may still be filled with the Spirit. And God may greatly use you in his kingdom and in his service. And we definitely can see that John was Spirit-filled by what was said concerning him. Because in our text, in John chapter 10, verse 41, they said to Jesus, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. I want you to notice here not only the phenomenon that was missing from his ministry, but the person who was magnified through his ministry. The person who was magnified through John's ministry was who? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. All things that John spake of this man. He talked about Jesus. He talked about the Lord Jesus. John preached Christ. He made much of the Savior and of his work. We first see him in the first chapter of John. Incidentally, you will probably already know this, but in case you don't, the Gospel of John was not written by John the Baptist. It was written by John the Beloved, one of the disciples. But John the Beloved spoke about John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, we see John the Baptist who sees Jesus coming to him. And he says to the people, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here you have a mark of a Holy Ghost anointed ministry. A man who is anointed with the Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He points men to Christ. He points men to Christ. That's what John the Baptist did. And everything that John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus was found to be true. That's what they said here. John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. If you read John chapter 5 and verse 33, it says there, Ye sent unto John, and speaking of John the Baptist, Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. That's what he was. He was a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we examine the gospel record, it's very clear that John the Baptist did preach Christ. He preached his person and his work. Go back with me to Mark's gospel, the chapter 1 and the verse 7. Mark chapter 1 and verse 7. It says of John that he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached. He was a preacher. Saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. John was a humble man. Again, what a contrast to the charismatic charlatans of the day. He was a humble man. He pointed away from himself to Christ. He says, I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet on his sandals. He pointed men to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, once again, chapter 1, and reading from verse 6, it says there, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Look then at verse 15. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John had no doubt that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. John says here, He was before me. How could he be before him when John was born first? because the babe was already in the womb of Elizabeth, and he leaped when the news came that Christ was to be born. He was born months before the Saviour. But here he says, he was before me. John the Baptist preached the deity of Jesus Christ. He believed that Christ was God, that he had come from heaven into the scene of time. And then when we come down to verse 29, we've read it already, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven upon like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." John magnified Christ. That's how we know it was a Holy Ghost anointed ministry. Look at chapter 3 of John's Gospel, reading from verse 30. What a statement. "He must increase, but I must decrease. More of him and less of me." Oh, that's the attitude every Christian should have. That's certainly the attitude to be found in the preacher of Christ. He must increase. More about Jesus. But I must decrease. And notice what he goes on to say. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony." "Received his testimony, hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son." What a depth there is in that statement. "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath," not will have, but "hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John the Baptist magnified Christ in his ministry. And let me say, therefore, a Holy Ghost ministry always makes much of Christ. In the days when Princeton University was a college worthy of the name, the principal of that college at one time was J.A. Alexander. And when young men were going out into the ministry and had finished their college training, they used to be brought in before J.A. Alexander one by one, that he might put the final stamp upon them. And the last thing that J.A. Alexander would say to each young man was this: "Young man, in your ministry, make much of the blood. Make much of the blood." That's good advice. And that's what John the Baptist did. He preached Christ. He preached Christ as the Lamb of God. What a picture that would conjure up in the minds of the people. The Lamb of God. The sacrifice. The one who was slain. The one whose blood was to be shed. This is what John preached. You know, some people in our day emphasize so much experiences. And they'll talk about, "Well, you know, you can't argue me out of my experience, because I experienced this, and I experienced that, and this definitely happened to me." Well, I would not try to argue anyone out of their experience and say this didn't happen to you or this didn't happen to you. But what I would do is bring your experience to the Word of God. That's what I do. I don't say you didn't have the experience, but I'm telling you that sometimes the experiences that you might have are spurious. They're false experiences. All kinds of people have experiences, but experience is not the test. The Word of God is the test. The Word of God is the test. What does the Bible say about it? People emphasize experience. They emphasize feelings. They emphasize outward signs. But these are not the marks of a truly Spirit-filled person. Let me show you what the Lord Jesus said in John 15. John 15,
and verses 26 and 27. He says there, but when the Comforter is come, what a beautiful title that is of the Holy Ghost. C.H. Spurgeon's favorite hymn was, oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter is come. And the Comforter is come. And Jesus said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. There you have all three persons of the glorious Trinity there. The Comforter, Christ Himself, and the Father. And who is He? He's the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of Me. You find that a person who does not spend his ministry lifting up Christ is not a Holy Ghost anointed ministry. He can make all kinds of claims, but it's not a Spirit-filled ministry if he does not exalt Christ. For this is the function of the Holy Ghost. He shall testify of Me. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? That's the message. He shall testify of Me. Let's go into the next chapter, John 16, and verses 13 and 14. How be it when He, and notice that, not it, but He, the Spirit of God is a person. Some of the cults teach that the Holy Spirit is a fluid. He's not a fluid, it's a person. How be it when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. That doesn't mean that He's never going to mention the Holy Spirit. But it means that the message doesn't come from Himself, that He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. But look at verse 14. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. What does the Spirit of God do? He exalts Christ. He lifts up Christ. He ministers Christ to men and women. A Spirit-anointed ministry is one in which Christ is exalted. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, then, the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission said something to His disciples before He left this scene of time. This is what He said. Acts 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Spirit of God will cause you, if you're filled with the Spirit, to be a witness unto Christ. In chapter 9 of Acts, Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, it says of Ananias, in dealing with Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And look at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that He is the Son of God. There's the evidence that a man is filled with the Holy Ghost. He preaches Christ. He lifts up the Savior. He doesn't talk all the time about experiences and about healings and tongues and glossolalia and all of these ecstatic experiences and trance-like things. He talks about Jesus Christ. Talks about Christ. That's the kind of ministry John had. What was the evidence that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit? He made much of Jesus Christ. And the third thing that I want to say is this. In the ministry of John the Baptist, we see that he was filled with the Spirit because we are brought in this text face to face with the people who were moved by his ministry. Look at the people who were moved by his ministry. John 10:41, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. There were people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as a direct result of John the Baptist's faithful proclamation of the gospel. A man who's filled with the Holy Ghost will make much of Christ, and the Spirit of God will use that man to bring people to Christ. John had spoken to these people about the Lord, not about himself. He spoke to them about the Lord, and what did they do? They came to Christ, and they discovered for themselves the truth of what John the Baptist had said. You see that in the lives of his own disciples. When you go back to John chapter 1, you'll see there that it speaks of the disciples of John the Baptist and how that they followed after John. But it says in John 1:35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, that's two of John's disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." See, John wasn't interested really in just having followers for himself. He wanted his followers to follow after Christ. And it says of these men, verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. They came to Christ. They didn't just follow after John and say, well, we're the disciples of John. They said, no, we're the disciples of John, but more than that, we're the disciples of Christ. We're the disciples of the Lord Jesus. People were moved by this man's ministry. Now, I must introduce a caution here. Results taken in isolation can be a misleading indicator of whether one is a faithful preacher. I mean, after all, the charismatics get results. They get results. There's no doubt about that. You just have to look at the parking lots of some of these churches, which have all kinds of weird names, and they're filled with followers. There's people going in their droves every Sunday to see what's going on. And they can have these campaigns and hundreds and thousands of people attend. Now, if you were to say, well, results are the evidence of the Holy Spirit's power, then you'd make a terrible error there. You'd make a mistake. I mean, you've only got to look at the ministry of Billy Graham. You say, well, you know, Billy gets lots of results. Yes, he does. And the Church of Rome benefits greatly from his ministry, and so do many other apostate churches. I know that from experience. I remember standing in Scotland protesting outside of one of the venues where Graham was preaching, and people who were to be there as counsellors, supposed to be leading people to Christ, were members of the Roman Catholic Church and were sending those people to whom they gave their literature to the Church of Rome. That's not a Spirit-filled ministry, but there's plenty of results. We cannot allow results taken in isolation to be the barometer that we use to judge whether a ministry is a Holy Ghost ministry. If you want to talk about results, when Moses smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock, he got results, didn't he? I mean, after all, the people wanted water. And at the end of the day, did it really matter whether he spoke to the rock or smote the rock? Because they got water, and all the people drank, and the animals drank. So, you know, they got the results. The end justifies the means. That's the old Jesuit theory, isn't it? The end justifies the means. But what did God say? Moses, I told you not to smite the rock. I told you to speak to the rock. And for this disobedience, you'll not begin into the promised land. You see, where God is concerned, it is obedience to his word that counts. Not results. Obedience to his word. And we've got to obey the word of God, whether that means a full church or a half-empty church. We've got to obey the word of God. But having said that, I do believe that a Holy Ghost anointed ministry will bear fruit. God will give results. God will give blessing. A lot of times that blessing will be measured in eternity, though, rather than here. There was an old Scottish preacher. I was sharing this story with someone the other day. And he got to be old, and in the minds of his elders, a little bit decrepit, and they wanted to get rid of him. And they told him he better quit. Because after all, he really wasn't seeing a lot happening in his ministry. And in the past X number of years, he had only ever seen one convert, and that one convert was a little boy. And that man was discouraged by the reaction of his elders. But you know who that little boy was? Robert Moffat. the missionary who went to South Africa and did a great work for God, whose daughter married David Livingstone, Mary Moffat, and they went and did a great work for God in Central Africa. You see, there are results that are measured even after we're gone. I think of when Stephen was stoned to death. Stephen said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And then he fell asleep. He went to be with Christ. But it was after that that God on the Damascus Road smote Saul of Tarsus. And what a mighty ministry that man had. But Stephen didn't live to see the answer to his prayer. He didn't live to see the answer to his prayer, but God answered his prayer. Oh, God will give fruit to the Spirit-anointed ministry. One who is filled with the Spirit will see fruit for his labor. And it's going to be lasting fruit. Lasting fruit. I'm not so interested in counting heads or putting names in a book. You know, I heard of a church in Easton not too long ago, and at the end of the year, apparently, the pastor stood up and talked about, I think the number was in excess of 800, who he said had been saved in 1999, and so many of them had been baptized, but yet there's only a few hundred in the church, you know. And so you say, well, where are they? Where are they? There are results that only God himself can be the judge of. But I know this when I look at the ministry of John the Baptist. He had power with God in preaching the gospel. That had been foretold. We know that it was said there in the prophecy of the angel to his father before his birth that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Look at this. Luke 1:16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And that happened. And God saved souls through John the Baptist. This had been foretold down there in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 and 77. It says there in the prophecy of Zacharias, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." And that's the kind of preacher I want to be, that God will use me to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, by bringing souls to Jesus Christ. This word was something that was foretold, this power was foretold, but that word was then fulfilled. It was fulfilled. For John 10:42 says, And many believed on him there. A direct fulfillment of the prophecy of the angel in Luke chapter 1 and verse 16. Do we desire the conversion of sinners? How will it happen? Some people say, well, you know, if we could only see more miracles and great signs and wonders, the people would believe. Hence, you have the nonsense of things like the Toronto blessing, which was a curse, and all of these nonsensical things that people dream up and manufacture through the flesh. Oh, if we could only see all these great things happening, people would believe. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. The Bible tells us that though the Lord Jesus had done many miracles, yet they did not believe on him. Many did not believe on him. Look at it. John did no miracle, but many believed on Christ as a result of his preaching. We have God's revelation in his word. We have a complete Bible. We have the power of the Holy Ghost at our disposal. The Lord Jesus Christ has told us in Luke 11 verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" We need to pray that the Spirit of God will attend the preaching of the word. And like the apostles, we need to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. "It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Let us then pray for conversions. Let us preach for conversions. Spurgeon once said, "Young men, do you go to your pulpit expecting conversions? If you don't," then he says, "little wonder that you don't see them." Oh, that God would help us to expect his Spirit to work. For this is the age of the Spirit. This is the age of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost has been poured out on the church. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, Pentecost has never been repeated, but neither has it been withdrawn. This is the age of the Spirit. And God saves souls by His Spirit in every age. And if we are Spirit-filled, the evidence of that is not going to be some kind of charismatic experience. It's going to be power. Power to live and witness for Christ. One last scripture. In Acts chapter 4, we have proof of the statement that I just made, that the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost is power. Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, you see, there's the secret, men and women. When they had prayed, how we need to pray. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with tongues. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and they spake the word of God with boldness. In verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist had a Spirit-anointed ministry. May we pray that God will give to our church, to our churches, and to many other like-minded churches, such ministries. Holy Ghost-anointed ministries, which will result in souls coming truly to Christ, and the kingdom of Christ being extended, and the Lord Jesus Christ being exalted. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the clear message that was preached by John the Baptist. Lord, even though he never did a miracle in his life, we are told that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Lord, I pray that constantly, continually, repeatedly, Thy people may be filled with Thy Spirit, that they may have power to live and witness for the Lord Jesus. Lord, if souls are to be saved, it's the Spirit that will do the work. We cannot create an anxious thought. Lord, we cannot make people think upon eternal things. We can't make them turn from sin. This is the work of Thy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. So, Father, we pray for a spirit of grace and of supplication to be upon us, that we might ever beseech Thee for this power. Lord, may we never take it for granted. May we never be like Samson with his hair shorn, saying, I will shake myself. I will go out as at other times before, when he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Lord, I pray that we might never take it for granted that the Spirit of God will be upon us, but that we might pray for such. Thou wilt cause us, Lord, to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. We ask Thee to write this Word upon every heart and accomplish that which Thou hast purposed. In Jesus' name, amen.